Yeah, Genesis 18. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get going. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning, God. I thank you for each person that came out here, God. I pray that you would excite them about your word, and that they would just love you more because of it, God. I pray that they would listen and understand what you have to tell them, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, now, this next chapter, or two chapters, you're going to realize that this Bible study is really different than any other Bible study you've probably ever been to. Because you're going to figure out we're not in vacation Bible school anymore, because I know it's horrible. Because this stuff is like, it's basically out of a soap opera. Like, if you saw this on TV, you would just, like, have to watch it because it's so crazy. But last week we picked up halfway through Genesis 18. We have three visitors coming. Do you guys remember that? Three visitors, one's God, and the other two are angels. So let's look in verse, let's see. Verse 16, okay? When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abram walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide Abraham from what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through him." Okay, underline all nations. Because what people do, it's really amazing. They'll show through the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, if they're trying to witness to a Jewish person, they will show them that Christ is the Messiah just through the first five books. And here's one of the scriptures they use. It says all nations. The Jewish people would say, well, only the Jewish people, the Messiah is only going to come for them. But here it says that all nations will be blessed through the Messiah. All right? So just underline that. Verse 19, "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Verse 20, "Now the Lord said," this is, okay, star this, "the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see what they have done, and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that's reached me. If not, I will know." So their sin has come up and reached God. And he says, "I will go down." Remember the Tower of Babel? He says, "I will go down and see what they're doing." Same thing here. What is the sin that they're doing? What's going on in this town that's so wicked? And it's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says we're going to look at. It's homosexuality. Okay? So you have verse 22. The two men, well, it says the men, but we're going to learn later. It's the two men, the two angels, turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. When Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it?" So this is really interesting. This is one of the most interesting passages of scripture that I come upon. So you have Abraham going to God and saying, "All right, I know there's a whole two cities down there that are wicked, but what if there's 50 righteous people in the cities? Are you really going to destroy it?" And let's see what God says. Let's see. Verse 25, Abram's still going. He says, "Far be it from you to do such a wicked thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" See, he knew that God was God and he was going to judge the whole world. Verse 26, God says, "The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." So God says, okay, we'll spare it. 50 righteous people. Verse 27, Abraham speaks up again. "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" So he says, okay, God, I know I pushed my luck with 50, but I know I'm coming from dust, Genesis chapter 3, or Genesis chapter 1, we learn from the dust. So Abram says, I know I'm nothing, but what about 45? 45 righteous people. God says, if I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. Verse 29. So this is the third time Abraham comes before God, alright? He says, once again he spoke to him, what if there are 40? What if there are 40 there? And God says, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. And then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. So this is the fourth time Abraham comes to God. He says, let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? So Abraham is trying to get down to a number that he knows will spare the city. So let's think about it. We have Lot in the city, and we know Lot is a righteous guy. We have maybe his wife. We have, say he has some kids. Say he has two daughters. That's four. Say they're married. That's six. So Abram probably thinks there's about six righteous people in the town, right? Well, what if Abraham's probably thinking they probably had to go witness to someone. They probably brought someone in to Christ. In the whole city, they probably told a few people, just a few, about God. Wouldn't you think? I mean, they've been living there all their lives. Just four more people. He's trying to get down to 10. So we have verse 30. May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. If only 30 can be found there. And God said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Verse 31. Abram said, now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, this is the fifth time, what if only 20 can be found there? And God says, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Verse 32, then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? And God says, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And when Abram had finished speaking with the Lord, and he left, and Abram returned home. So Abram's probably thinking, great, I saved Lot. It's good. He's not going to destroy the city. Surely there's 10 righteous people in the two cities. Now, this really is so cool because Abraham comes six times before God each time. And, you know, my grandfather, he lives in Florida, and he's not a Christian. And I've been praying for a long time that he'll come to Christ. A long time. And he still hasn't, but I can still keep coming and asking God that he will. Does that make sense? You have persistence here. And God lowers it each time. And God says, okay. And this is so true because we'll find out that Lot, one of the reasons why Lot is spared is because of Abraham's prayers or because of Abraham talking. So the lost and those who are in need are affected by prayer. So now, chapter 19. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. Now look at this. Underline this coming up. And Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Earlier, we learned that Lot was living near Sodom. And then even later, we learned Lot is living in Sodom, and now we know that Lot has a position in the town. He's a high position in the gateway. The gateway is where they make decisions. So, sin is creeping upon Lot more and more. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down his face to the ground and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way in the morning. And they say, no, I mean, we'll be all right. We'll spend the night in the square, in the open. Now, Lot has been living here, and he knows that if they do that, that's dangerous, and there's something wrong. And Lot is going to be so persistent to get them to come to his house, for he's the only righteous family, to come and spend the night in his house. Okay, look at verse 3. He insisted so strongly that they did go and with him and entered his house. And he prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast. So Lot basically begged and pleaded these angels to come, or they look like men, to come and spend the night in his house. Why? We'll learn shortly. He bakes bread without yeast, as pita bread. He wasn't expecting anyone. Verse 4, before they had gone to bed, so Lot's trying to rush him to get sleep. He's trying to take them into his house secretly for some reason. And all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. Verse 5, this is what Lot was afraid of. Verse 5, they call to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Now, look at this. Bring them out to us so that we may have sex with them." That's really plain. It's not... In the Bible, you have sexual activity. It's more... Usually, it's in poetry or it's in... this is not in a nuance. This is plain. It's straight out forward. That's really kind of rare when you come... When we're talking about the Bible. And it says, so that we can have sex with them. This is homosexuality. The whole town, basically. Verse 6, Lot went out to meet them and shut the door behind him. So he walks out, closes the door, and is going to talk to this crowd. And he said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look at this. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. They're virgins. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you would like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under my protection of my roof. So the hospitality and the rank of women in this time frame is really shown in this verse. He says, "Here, I have two daughters. They're virgins. Take them instead of these two men." So it's really strange. Verse 9, "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien," they're talking about Lot, "and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Verse 10, "But the men inside," that would be the angels, "reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door." So, the angels cause these guys to go blind, and they can't find the door. And they close the door and lock it, obviously. So now the angels and Lot are in the house. Verse 12, "The two men said to Lot, 'Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against this people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it.' So then Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters, and he said to them, 'Hurry, get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city.'" Look at this. "But his sons-in-law thought he was joking." Verse 15, "With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters.'" So we went from 10 or hopefully 10 righteous, to now Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. So that's four people. And he says, "Take them out of here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." Look at this. Lot's going to hesitate. Lot's not going to want to go. He says, when he hesitated, the men, the angels, grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and two daughters and led them safely out of the city. So basically, they're having to force them to leave. "For the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, 'Flee for your lives.'" One of the angels says, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee from the mountains or you will be swept away." He says, don't linger in the plains. Don't look back. Don't hesitate. Just keep going. Otherwise, this destruction is going to fall on you as well. Verse 18. "But Lot said to them, 'No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I cannot flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I will die.'" He says, if I go to the mountains, I've been in the city all my life. I'm a city boy. I don't have any idea what to do in the mountains. So he says, let me go to another city. Verse 20, "Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. The town is named Zor, which means little city. Verse 21, he said to them, the angels say to them, "Very well, I will grant this request to you, but I will not overthrow the town you speak of. But flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." Verse 23, "By the time Lot reached Zor, the sun had risen over the land." Look at this. "The Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens." This is probably a volcanic activity, earthquake, some sort of melt nuclear waste kind of thing. All right? Verse 25, thus he overthrew the cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. Look at this. But Lot's wife looked back. She hesitated. She lingered in the field, basically. She looked back and she became a pillar of salt. When you go to the Dead Sea, it's where it is. It's by the Dead Sea. You have the pillars of salt everywhere, and they kind of look like people. It's really freaky. And what's probably here is this is probably volcanic ash. You know, Pompeii? You have people frozen in time going to the doorknob to get out of the house, and they're just covered, frozen in ash. It's kind of probably the same thing, just a guess, but it fits. Because there's tar pits there also. Verse 27, early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. This is where, remember where he was pleading, pleading for Lot? He comes back there, he stands, and look. He looked down toward the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land in the plain, and he saw smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. Can't you see it like in the huge, like, you know, those movies where the huge catastrophic event happened and they're looking out and you see everything rising and they're just like, you know, get on their knees and they're like crying? Same thing here. See, Abram has no idea if Lot is alive or not. He has no idea. But we know he is. So, verse 29, so God destroyed the cities of the plain, and he remembered Abraham and brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Now, we're going to finish this chapter and we'll be done. This is really, you thought before it was interesting. This is really interesting. You know you're really not in Vacation Bible School at all. This isn't crazy. I don't know. If this isn't excite you or get you interested in the Bible, I'm not sure what will. Verse 30, Lot and his two daughters left Zorah and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zorah. So Lot and his family, or his two daughters, just three people now, because the wife got, you know, turned to a pillar of salt. And yeah, pillars. And you have three people, and they go to the city, and they're the only survivors. So they're scared to live in the city now, because, you know, what? They're the only ones that left. How come the people of the town would probably, you know, be really cautious? Well, you're the only ones that lived. How can we know that you weren't the cause of the destruction or something like that? You know what I'm saying? So they get kicked out or they leave. Verse 31. One day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is in the custom all over the earth." They say, basically, no one is around here. We're in the mountains. We're in a cave. Come on, we're in a cave. No one's around here. Destruction just hit. For all they know, they're the only ones on the earth. That's all they know. Verse 32. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. Sorry. So just like Noah, remember Noah got drunk? You guys remember that? Same thing here. They're going to get their Lot drunk and then they're going to sleep with him. Verse 33, that night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So he's pretty much sloshed out. Verse 34, the next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him so that we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So, two nights in a row, the younger daughter gets impregnated and the older daughter gets impregnated. So both of Lot's daughters became impregnated by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab, which means basically, it's the Hebrew, it sounds like the Hebrew word for from father. And he is the father of the Moabites today. Today, Moses would be writing this, and he says, you know those Moabite people that are running around? Well, they go all the way back to Lot. And the younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammiya, which means the sons of my people. And he is the father of the Amorites today. Now, these two babies who are born, their generations will basically be a pain for all the Israelites to come. They aggravate them, they fight with them. It's conflicting battle because this was not God's plan. Very interesting thing. You never would have thought that this is not something you would hear for Sunday morning service that your pastor would preach on. That's what we're going to look at today. I had a friend come up for about a week, and she's my cousin, and we were going to go to read, or I like to read a lot, and we were going to go to Books A Million, and she was just going to tag along with me. And so I have my Bible, and I go there and I just like sit down and read, you know, just pick a book off the shelf and, you know, have bookmarks in the shelves, and I just go book every, no, I'm just kidding. But I have my book, and or my Bible, and she looked at me and she's like, is that a Bible? I'm like, yeah. And she goes, you mean you actually use it for something else besides church? I thought you just take it to church and, you know, read it when the pastor reads it and that's it. And I'm like, no. And there's so much more that you never would hear in church that you have to look into like this. I mean, how crazy is that? So it's just really interesting that people never, I don't know, read it and figure out what's in there for themselves. You know what I'm saying? Alright. Dear Lord, I thank you, God, for every single person that came here, God. Lord, I pray that they would just go throughout the week and study your word. And I pray this would excite them about you, Lord, and that they would understand that they're so privileged to have your word and live in a country that we can just praise you, even here this morning. God, I pray that you give them an extra special blessing for coming out this morning, Lord. I thank you, God, for this opportunity. I praise your name, Lord, and here I pray. Amen.